Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is God's inspired and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. On the basis of that passage and others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21, question and answer 56. Lord's Day 21, question and answer 56. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Beloved congregation, in our Lord Jesus Christ, this is perhaps the most neglected of all of the questions and answers in the entire Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 56, what believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? Now that doctrine, that truth of the forgiveness of sins is not neglected by Reformed churches in studying the Catechism, because that truth of the forgiveness of sins is found in other places in the Catechism. But this particular question and answer is perhaps the most neglected of all questions and answers in the Heidelberg Catechism. In my own ministry, for example, I don't think that I have ever preached a sermon just on question and answer 56. And that's fairly common among Protestant Reformed ministers, and probably in those Reformed churches beyond the PRC who use the Heidelberg Catechism yet. That's probably common for them too. And there are reasons why this question and answer is neglected. The first reason is that when the Catechism was divided into Lord's Days, this question and answer was not given its own Lord's Day. It was included in another Lord's Day that deals with other doctrines, related doctrines, but other doctrines. This question and answer is included in the Lord's Day that deals with the doctrine of the Church. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. That's one article together in the Apostles' Creed. And then in our Heidelberg Catechism, attached to that article at the end is also this, and I believe the forgiveness of sins, that part of the Apostles' Creed. And so often, when Lord's Day 21 is treated, question and answer 56 is made the third point or made a subpoint in one of the other points of the truth of the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. Another reason that this question and answer is neglected is because if you turn the page to Lord's Day 23, we're in Lord's Day 21, but only two Lord's Days hence, we're going to look at this very same truth of forgiveness of sins in the Lord's Day on justification by faith alone. Lord's Day 23 asks, "But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life?" And if you study the answer, the next question and answer, 60, you'll find that a lot of the language in that question and answer is here already in question and answer 56. So sometimes ministers going through the Heidelberg Catechism simply skip question and answer 56 altogether, knowing that in two Lord's Days we're going to get into this truth in depth of the forgiveness of sins. And so Lord's Day 21, question and answer 56, is perhaps one of the most neglected questions and answers in all of the Catechism. But this confession of the forgiveness of sins is crucial. This confession is important. And I'm not quarreling now with any minister who saves the treatment of forgiveness of sins till Lord's Day 23. That's not the quarrel at all. But the emphasis now this morning for us is that this truth, this article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe the forgiveness of sins, is important and it's worthy of its own sermon, even though in two Lord's Days we're going to be coming back to many of these same truths. What indicates the importance of this confession, the forgiveness of sins? Well, one thing is this. When we go through the Apostles' Creed and we come to those blessings of salvation that the Holy Spirit applies to us, which Christ has earned for us, the one blessing that's given in this life that's singled out in the Apostles' Creed is the forgiveness of sins. I believe that God gathers a church, that's a blessing too. I believe He gives communion of saints, that's a blessing too. But when it comes to what we call the Ordo Salutis, or the order of salvation, the one blessing singled out in this life is the forgiveness of sins. Because the very next confession is the resurrection of the body. That's a blessing that Christ earned, and that's applied to us after this life is finished. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. The one blessing the Apostles' Creed singles out of regeneration, calling, faith, justification, sanctification, preservation, glorification. The one blessing it singles out in this life is the forgiveness of sins. And that indicates the importance, the centrality even, of this blessing for the child of God. The importance of this blessing of the forgiveness of sins is indicated as well by the fact that if our sins are not forgiven, we have no right to any other blessing of salvation, no right to it at all. Our sins are as a barrier between Jehovah God and us. They must be forgiven. They must be forgiven, or we have no right to any of the blessings of salvation. And the importance of this confession for the child of God, the forgiveness of sins, is that it floods his soul with comfort, with peace, because this confession points us directly to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all our sins are forgiven, whose blood cleanses us from all our iniquities. This confession points us past Christ to the eternal counsel of God, in which he had eternally ordained that Christ was the head of his church and would earn righteousness for his church, so that the church is righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. It assures us that this gift of the forgiveness of sins is mine, so that in the burden of my guilt and in the shame of my sins, I may look again to my Savior and find all that guilt cleansed and all of that shame covered, and have assurance that all the blessings of salvation in Christ are mine. That's the beautiful confession we make this morning in the Apostles' Creed, as explained by the Heidelberg Catechism, as we confess the forgiveness of sins. That's the theme of the sermon then too, the forgiveness of sins. In the first place, what? In the second place, why? In the third place, how? What is the forgiveness of sins? In order to understand the forgiveness of sins, we have to pick up on a phrase that the Heidelberg Catechism uses in order to describe this gift. And the phrase that the Heidelberg Catechism uses in question and answer 56 is the tribunal of God. That's the last thing it says, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. A tribunal is a place of judgment. In our system of government, the tribunals of the United States of America are our courthouses. Our courthouses, that's where judgment takes place. That's where crimes are tried. A tribunal is a place where judgment is made regarding crimes. And a tribunal, or a courthouse, or a place of judgment, is a solemn place. It is a weighty, weighty place. It is an awful place, we could even say, a place that is full of awe and fills a man's heart with awe when he stands in that tribunal. And a courtroom is such an awful, such a weighty, such a solemn place because men's lives hang in the balance there. There sits a man, the judge, in judgment regarding another man who's accused of a crime. And at the word of the judge, that man who was accused of the crime can be killed. And if not killed, then his freedom can be taken away. He can be jailed. And if not jailed, then his possessions can be taken away. He can be fined. A man's life and his livelihood hangs in the balance when he stands in a courtroom before a judge. That's an awesome place. That's a solemn place. The Catechism refers to the tribunal of God. And now add to the awesomeness of a tribunal, even an earthly tribunal, add to that the great majesty and grandeur and glory of Jehovah God. If a man trembles to stand before another man who wears the robes of a judge, then how much does man tremble when he stands before the great judge, the great judge Jehovah? The earthly judge can only see actions. He cannot see into the heart. He cannot see what that accused man is thinking. But Jehovah God sees not only actions, He sees right into the mind and the heart of a man. The earthly judge only knows limited facts of the case. And there's efforts made in a faithful judiciary. There's efforts made to get as many of the facts of the case as possible. But still, he can only know a limited number of facts in the case. The Lord Jehovah knows every fact in the case. He sees all. He knows all. And he's filled with majesty. He's the king who sits in judgment in this courtroom of Jehovah, or in this tribunal. The holy angels surround him. He dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. Our God is a consuming fire. The judge who sits in judgment in this tribunal is a holy, awesome, majestic, perfect God. The forgiveness of sins happens when we stand before that tribunal, when we stand before the judgment of Jehovah God Himself. And that's happening at every moment. There's a day, a final day of judgment, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and you and I shall stand before the tribunal of God in that day too. But every moment of our lives, we stand before the eyes of Him who judges all men and all creatures. We're always before the tribunal of God. And the only way to stand before that tribunal is as a sinner. That's the only way. To stand before that tribunal as an ungodly person. That's not always so clearly understood. There's a folly, a theological folly today that's been going on for a long time of saying we can stand before the judgment of God with the good that we have and the good that we've done. That's the theology of the Roman Catholic Church. The theology of the merits of works. So that a man goes to stand before that awesome, holy God in His majestic tribunal, and he brings with him the things that he's done. He brings with him the things he thinks that are good. And he holds those up before God. And he says, I have done some things. I haven't done them perfectly, I know. But I've done some things. And on the basis of these things, you have to let me go. You have to acquit me. You have to receive me. On the merits of my goodness, or on the merits of my good things that I've done. It cannot be. Not in this tribunal. Even in an earthly court, how well would that work? A criminal who robbed a bank stands before the judge and says to the judge, yeah, but look at all the banks I drove past and didn't rob before I robbed that one. I'm going to haul these things. I'm a good person. And because I've done all those things, or haven't robbed all those banks, you've got to let me go for the robbing of this bank. That would never work. The judge would say, never mind all the banks you drove past. You're on trial for this crime. Well, how much more foolish for us sinners to stand before the great Jehovah and haul in some good things and say to Jehovah God, look at how good I am. Look at all the obedience that I've rendered to you. The only way to stand before Jehovah is consciously in our own hearts and souls and minds to know I'm a sinner and I'm ungodly as far as my rights before this judge are concerned. And though none of us would say while we can merit by our works with God, sometimes we fall into thinking that way or imagining that when we stand before Jehovah God, He'll accept us because we really are good people. There really is something good in us and we really have done good things. So that it's easier for Him to accept me than it is for Him to accept that wicked, ungodly man down the street. You know the kinds of things he does? You know what he gets up to? I don't do those things. It's easier for God to accept me. No! No. We don't stand before the tribunal of God in our goodness. We stand before that tribunal acknowledging, I'm a sinner and I'm an ungodly. That's Romans chapter 4. Verse 5, but to him, that is to the man that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Those are the people God forgives, the ungodly. Those who confess that all that I have done, all that I have done is sin and tainted with sin, and that my nature is corrupt, that I have an old man of sin, so that I have nothing of my own to bring to you. I have not a word to say in my defense for any of my actions and for any of what I am. That's how we stand before the tribunal of God. And that means we need to understand our sins and what our corruption is. The Heidelberg Catechism gives us two categories for which we would be condemned by nature according to the judgment of God. First, in the first line, God will no more remember my sins, my deeds that are wicked. And Psalm 103 calls our attention to those sins. It says in verse 3, iniquities. It uses that word iniquities, emphasizing the guilt of sin, emphasizing that sin demands a recompense. It demands a punishment. Verse 3 again, who healeth all thy diseases. And that word diseases is not meant to describe having the flu or having some other disease, not some earthly physical malady, but it describes the disease of sin. That sin is a corruption. Sin is a disease, even a death, as other places of the Word of God describe it. We read again in verse 12, the word transgressions, that's our sins. Transgressions emphasizes that we have crossed the boundary. It emphasizes that God has said, you may not do these things, and we have said, I know I may not, but I'm going to anyway. Psalm 103 emphasizes to us the awfulness, the wretchedness of our sin. But then the Heidelberg Catechism gives us another category of sin for which we would be condemned in ourselves, and that is our corrupt nature. He will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long. The problem with us is not only what we do, but what we are. Our nature is depraved. The Catechism reminds us of what that feels like in our own life as redeemed, renewed children of God. We who are redeemed and renewed still struggle. There's a battle in our own hearts. A battle against that new man who loves the Lord, wants to serve Him, and that old man who hates the Lord and wants to do what is wrong. So that we're struggling against this old nature all our life long. It's corruption, it's vanity, it's depravity. And for that depravity, that ungodliness, we should also, by rights, be condemned. That's where the truth of forgiveness of sins must start. Before that tribunal of God, acknowledging my wretchedness and my sins. And the gift of forgiveness of sins is that God doesn't count them. God doesn't hold me responsible for those sins. That is, He does not say to me before His tribunal, "You now must be destroyed in hell." But rather, God washes those sins away, or covers those sins over. It's something like this, to try to use an illustration, that if God would write down every single sin we commit on a little piece of paper, a little strip of paper, so that every sin gets its own little strip of paper, and He starts stockpiling those and collecting those. And first of all, there's a little corner that's filled up, and then the sins continue to grow and more are added, so that finally there's a whole barn, a whole warehouse filled with all the little strips of paper with my sin written on it. And written on it at every moment too, sinful nature, corrupt, depraved nature. A whole barn, a whole warehouse filled with all of my sins. And I stand there in the courtroom, and God says, "I'm going to open up your warehouse, and I'm going to show you all that you have done." And He pulls back, pulls open the door of that warehouse, and it's empty. It's empty. All those sins that I had committed, they're not there. They're gone. There's no trace of them whatsoever. That's the forgiveness of sins, where God covers over or washes away or cleans away all my guilt, where He remembers no more all my sin. The Heidelberg Catechism describes that beautifully. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? What is that forgiveness of sins? It's this, that God will no more remember my sins. Will no more remember them. Now that's not a denial of God's omniscience. God is all-knowing. It's not as if God forgets something with a kind of amnesia or a kind of dementia where He can't remember anymore those things that we did. It's not a clear recollection to Him. That's not at all the meaning. God knows history. He remembers all of these things. But as far as God's determination with regard to my guilt or innocence, He doesn't remember them. It's as if we can say this reverently, it's as if when we stand before the tribunal of God, that warehouse in His own mind of my sins is empty. It's empty there, not only to my view, but to God's own view. Or as the Catechism says, He no more remembers them. Psalm 103 emphasizes that at length too. This forgiveness of sins means they're gone. They cannot stand against me. Verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Meaning, He does not hold them against us, does not count them as ours. "Who healeth all thy diseases." Then we read again, verse 10, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins." He doesn't say to us before the tribunal, "Now I'll deal with you the way you deserve." He doesn't deal with us after our sins. Verse 10, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. The reward you should have is hell. That's what iniquities earn for us. But he doesn't reward us that way. And then verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Go as far that way you can and as far that way you can. Go as far apart as east are from west and keep going. And that's how far our iniquities are removed. Go so far that you can't see them anymore. Go so far that you can't communicate or talk to them anymore. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The guilt of those sins is not counted as ours. And then there's more, one further step in this forgiveness of sins, that he graciously imputes to me the righteousness of Christ. Not only does he forgive my own guilt, not only does he not count it as mine, but he counts as mine the perfect righteousness of Christ, who obeyed the law completely, fully, in every respect. And that perfect obedience, that perfect holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ is counted as mine. So that when you and I stand before the tribunal of God, he says to us, you are righteous. You have obeyed. You have done everything that I have commanded. Not because we did it, but because Christ did it, and his obedience is counted as ours. We're righteous in Christ. What's the result of that then as we stand before this tribunal of God? Well, the Catechism says it this way, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. God forgives my sins that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Never, never will I hear from God, you're guilty, you're damn worthy. I'll never hear that before his tribunal. Every time I stand before the tribunal of God, I will hear from the mouth of God, you're innocent, you're righteous. Oh, there is a voice that does condemn me. That's the voice of my own conscience. Lord's Day 23 emphasizes that. Though my own conscience accuse me that I have not kept any of the law of God, that voice says to me, you're guilty, you know what you deserve, don't you? There's the voice of the devil who says to me, you think God can love one such as you? You think God will forgive the sins that you've committed, those sins that no one else in the world commits, that are worse than anyone else? There are voices of accusation, but it's not the voice of God. The voice of God declares to me through the gospel, though you have violated all my law, I count you righteous. I count you not guilty as you stand here before my tribunal. So that whether you stand before the tribunal of God this moment right now, or whether you stand and I stand before the tribunal of God in the final judgment, the word that Jehovah speaks is not guilty, innocent. That means never being condemned, that standing before that holy God, you and I can look him in the face. Look him in the face to praise him and thank him. Even before an earthly judge. It can be hard for the accused to look the judge in the face. The accused stands there, ashamed, guilty. The judge holds his life and his death in his hands. It can be hard for that man to look the judge in the face. And how much less for a poor sinner. But standing before this judge, we can look him in the face in order to praise and thank him. Why? Why does he forgive? And why can we look him in the face? What's the reason for the forgiveness of our sins? The reason is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. As the Catechism says, God, for the sake of Christ, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long. God, for the sake of Christ. Standing in that courtroom is another. Standing in that courtroom is Jesus Christ. And all of the sins, all of the wickedness, all of the corruption for which we should be condemned, God counts to Jesus Christ instead and speaks against him the word of curse, spoke against him the word of curse that should have been directed to us. The Catechism says here, God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction. And that word satisfaction is a deep word. That word satisfaction is rich, because that word refers to everything that God required as payment of the penalty of our sin. There's a penalty for our sin. That penalty is death. That penalty is the curse. That penalty is the wrath of God poured out everlastingly upon those who sin. In the day that you sin, you shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. Jehovah God took that penalty that we deserved and gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ. All his life long he bore the wrath of God against the sins of his people, especially in his death as he hung upon the tree of the cross. And during those 3 hours of darkness, God cursed Christ. God poured out on him the death that we had earned by our iniquity. And Christ took it. He bore it to its infinite end, so that that curse is entirely exhausted. The curse against our sins, the curse against his people's sins, is entirely exhausted. All of it was poured out on Christ. And he took it to its infinite end. So that now when you and I stand before the tribunal of God, there's none of that curse left. The word from Jehovah God cannot be, I condemn you, I curse you, I damn you to hell. It cannot be to any one of his people. Because that entire curse, that entire condemnation, that entire damnation was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's curse left, but not for the people of God. There's curse left for all of those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's curse left for all of those who hate the Lord and work against him. The curse was borne by Christ for his own and is exhausted only for his own. But for all of his own, that curse is gone. God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sin. will never condemn me for it before His tribunal. That's the first thing to say, an explanation of the reason why God forgives our sins. It's for Christ's sake, for His satisfaction. But there's something that lies behind the satisfaction of Jesus Christ, and what lies behind the work of Christ is the love of God, the eternal, infinite love of God for His people. It was the love of God for us poor sinners that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. It was the love of God that counted our sins as His. It was the love of God for us that poured out upon Christ the curse that we deserved. It was the love of God, and Psalm 103 emphasizes that. We read in verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever." And then a little bit later, verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." And then a little later, verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." And then verse 17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children." It's the mercy of God which is from everlasting. The mercy of God which from everlasting appointed Christ as the head of His people. The mercy of God which from everlasting determined He would go to the cross in our place. The mercy of God which from everlasting chose His people in Christ. The mercy of God from everlasting. That explains the reason why He forgives our sins. And that means for the child of God, that mercy will never fail. It never will. And the blood of Christ will never run out as far as its power to forgive our sins. This is the everlasting mercy and love of God rooted in His own being, which cannot fail. That explains the forgiveness of our sins. So that when we stand before that tribunal, the word never rises to the surface. As the Catechism says, I shall never be condemned. It's impossible that I be condemned, because this goes all the way back that way in eternity to the everlasting mercy of God, and therefore shall go all the way that way into eternity. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, so that I shall never be condemned. And then there's the question, how? How does God give this gift of forgiveness of sins? It was earned by Christ on the cross, as we've already seen, and it is given to us through faith. Through faith. Through faith alone. We confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe the forgiveness of sins. I believe the forgiveness of sins. And that's not this. I believe that forgiveness of sins is out there somewhere. It happens to some people somewhere. But it's this. I believe the forgiveness of sins. For me too, through faith, God gives this gift. Through faith, worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, as He takes the gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ, brings that salvation message right into our hearts, and in our hearts makes that faith, creates that faith, so that by that work of the Holy Spirit, we believe in this Jesus Christ who has covered our sins. Believe that our sins are forgiven. And saying that it's by faith means that we do not receive this forgiveness of sins by our works. We don't receive it by doing good and by being good. Oh, we must do good and we must be good. This is no denial of the next gift of sanctification. God sanctifies us. But that does not enter in at all into the forgiveness of our sins. It's the blood of Christ that enters in. The blood of Christ alone, which we receive by faith alone. So that the child of God never has to ask this question: did I do enough good today to get the forgiveness of sins today? Did I do enough good? Have I met enough requirements to get the forgiveness of sins? It's not by our works. It's by faith, which means simply it's through Jesus Christ alone. But when we say it's by faith, we don't mean either that faith is the new requirement in place of works, so that I have to ask the question, did I believe enough today? Did I know God enough? Did I trust Him enough? Did I embrace Christ enough? Was my activity sufficient today to get this forgiveness of sins? That's the same miserable bondage someone would be in then if it was by works that we were forgiven. What we mean when we say by faith we receive this forgiveness of sins is that the Holy Spirit kindles, creates this faith in my heart that unites me to Christ. That all of the blessings, including this forgiveness of sin, were earned by Him, by His life and by His death. And that now the Holy Spirit applies all of them to me. Faith isn't my part that I contribute to receiving forgiveness of sins. Faith is the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart to embrace Christ. Faith doesn't work this way. Did I do enough faith today? Did I believe enough today to get the forgiveness of sins? Faith works this way. Christ did enough. Christ did enough. That's the confession of faith, worked by the Holy Spirit. So that in my own heart I have this assurance, I'm forgiven. The Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes that this is the grace of God. God will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. It's grace, it's all grace, which means that nothing depends on our doing or our working, but everything depends upon Jehovah God, the sovereign, powerful, gracious work of Jehovah God. And that faith God has given to us as a precious gift, that hearing the gospel proclaim to us of salvation and forgiveness in the blood of Christ, we say He has done all that was required. He has satisfied all the righteous judgment of God. And therefore my sins too are forgiven. To God be the glory. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us. This morning, wilt Thou bless it to our hearts and apply it, that we may know by faith, on the basis of the cross of Christ, the forgiveness of our own sins. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy mercy, for Thy great mercy to us, Thy people. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 83. This is a versification of Psalm 32. which is the psalm that we are up to as we sing through the psalms. But it's also a beautiful confession of the blessedness of the forgiveness of sins. Let's sing the three stanzas, all three of number 83. Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.